The first Testament lesson is from the book of Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 18. You can follow along with the reading on page 106 of your Old Testament Pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your land, You shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyards bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely, and you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal, and you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall not reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take your vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. The disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet as an example of how they ought to live. Judas has gone out of the room, and so now Jesus is addressing sort of that small, intimate community of disciples, and this is part of what he has to say. When he'd gone out, Jesus said, he meaning Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. I was getting more and more nervous. I was probably in the sixth grade, and I was over at a friend's house, a new friend's house, between fifth and sixth grade. My parents had moved us from one neighborhood to another, and so all the friends that I'd had all my years sort of growing up vanished, and I had to make new ones. And Keith was one of my new friends. And so one day I went over to play at his house. And sort of down the hall, I could hear the voices of his parents. And they were getting louder and louder and angrier and angrier. And the volume level kept rising. And as the volume level kept rising, I could just feel this sort of nervousness rising within me. And And I just was really beginning to almost freak out because they were now beyond just sort of being loud. They were yelling and screaming at each other. And I looked over at Keith, and he seemed like nothing out of the ordinary was going on. And I said, are they going to be okay? And I asked that because I come from a house where no one raises their voice. We're just kind of that muted family where no one gets angry. And in fact, in my entire life, I can remember the only two times that my father ever raised his voice, and I remember them because he was angry with me. And yet here in Keith's house, his parents were literally yelling and screaming at each other. And so I said, Keith, are they going to be okay? And his response was, well, of course. They always do this. We're Italian. So it was in that moment that I began to realize that not every family was the same. That families had different traditions. They had different family DNA. That they did things differently than they did at my house. And this is one of the things we learn as we grow older, right? That we have these different traditions within our families. And that's true not only of us, but it was true of Jesus and the disciples. Because Jesus and the disciples had grown up in this first century Jewish community. And this community had their own traditions. They had their own sort of religious DNA. And part of that DNA was this commandment, this call to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, we read that in this piece from Leviticus, right? It's interesting how many people I know think that Jesus just kind of made that up, that there's nothing about love in the Old Testament, and Jesus suddenly brings love and tells you to love neighbor as self. But this sense of loving neighbor is an integral part of the life of the Jewish community. It's not only in Leviticus. You're going to find it again in the prophets. You're going to find it in the writings. You're going to find it all throughout the scriptures. This is part and parcel of what it meant to be part of the Jewish community. And you can see this in first century, say, Galilee and Judea. Wherever there was a significant Jewish community, basically, the people took up a regular offering to feed the widows and the orphans. It was their version of a social safety net. And this was part of how they went about showing love of neighbor as self. So when Jesus is in the upper room then, and he's with this small cadre of disciples, Judas, the betrayer, has gone out, and here they are. He says to them, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, on the one hand, Jesus isn't plowing new ground, right? They know they're supposed to love neighbor as self. It's part of their DNA. It's part of their tradition. But when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, he is going beyond what's in Leviticus. He's going beyond what's in the prophets. Because he has demonstrated what that love one another looks like. And what it looks like is sacrificially serving one another. It's becoming a servant one to the other. Just as Jesus had done when he had stripped down his clothes and washed their feet. He's saying you don't just make sure there's kind of justice out there in the world. You sacrificially love one another. He raises the bar for what's expected. He does some gene splicing. But what's the most amazing thing about all of this is the disciples actually listen? I know that may not come as a surprise, but read the Gospels, it should come as a surprise. Because often the disciples don't really pay attention, they don't often get it, and they're not always quick on the uptake to follow through. But on this, they actually do. The disciples, after Jesus is gone, form what people have called the beloved community. This was the early church. This was a community where everyone sacrificially served everyone else. Was someone hungry? Well, they made sure they had food. Did someone not have enough of something? They made sure that they had enough. If someone was in need, they provided for them. This was an extraordinary community in the first century, especially within the Roman Empire. In fact, that sense of being the beloved community was the reason the church grew. People saw this and said, this is amazing. Because in the first century Roman Empire, you maybe cared for your family, but that was about it. The rich would offer up sort of bread and circuses to keep the poor happy, but no one would care for people in a different class from themselves. And this was a community, it didn't matter what your gender was, it didn't matter if you were slave or free, it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. All that mattered was you were part of the beloved community. And because of that, people would serve you and sacrificially love you. It was what Jesus Christ asked it to be. But then, as with all good things, they come to an end. And the church moved from being the beloved community to being the bureaucratic community. The church began to take on all of the trappings of structure and power. And they created a church that was modeled on the government of the Roman Empire. If you wonder why there's a pope and cardinals and bishops and archbishops, just look at the structure of the Roman Empire. The church followed suit. And it was top down and all the power flowed. And suddenly this beloved community just kind of went away. Now, there were moments when people tried to resurrect it. Saint Francis tried to resurrect it and others. But really, it never got traction again. And I wish I could say that we Presbyterians really knew better and that we sort of got back to being the beloved community. But, nah. No. And my example of that is that the committee I serve on in Presbytery, and for those of you who are not sort of lifelong Presbyterians, Presbytery is the joining together of Presbyterian churches in an area, and for us it's Southeast Michigan. My committee is not the beloved community committee, where we try and create the beloved community in and among churches. My committee is the one that makes sure that all the goals and objectives of Presbytery are fulfilled. How much more Presbyterian can you get than that? Goals, yes. Objectives, yes. So what are we supposed to do with this? I mean, what are we supposed to do with this command of Jesus that we are to love one another sacrificially, that we are to be the beloved community? My answer is, we are to reclaim it. We are to reclaim it because it is part of our DNA. It was the DNA of Judaism that came through the early church that comes to us. It is part of our tradition. Even if we don't see it all around us, it is part of who we are. It's part of our family tradition. It is part of who we claim God wants us to be. As Everybody's Church, we commit ourselves to serving Christ by cultivating mission and community. This is who we believe God has called us to be. And beyond all of that, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." We are to reclaim this sense of being the beloved community. Now, that doesn't, I'm not saying that there aren't within our congregation places where the beloved community lives and exists and thrives. But folks, I think we can do better. I think we haven't fully reclaimed it. So how are we going to do it? I have no idea. What will it look like? I haven't a clue. I wish I could go to the mountaintop like Moses and say, okay, God, just give it to me, write it on the tablets, but it doesn't work that way. But the session, the elders of this church have been feeling this same way, that one of the critical things we need to do, and the staff as well, is to reclaim this sense of the beloved community. And so this coming weekend, Friday and Saturday, the session is meeting along with the staff in retreat, and that is going to be the focus of our time. It is going to be on what should community look like in the 21st century, because it'd be easy to say, well, you just go back to the Bible and there it is, but we don't live in the first century, we live in the 21st. We live together differently, we communicate differently, we're different as a culture and a society. And yet what the session believes is that we need to work at reclaiming this. And so we need your help. Now, for those of you who were here when we created our vision statement, this wasn't a vision statement of the staff or of myself. It wasn't a vision statement just of the session. This was your statement. All of you participated in the creation of this vision that God worked through all of us. And we believe this sense of community will be the same. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Between now and Wednesday, go to our website. The very first slide on the website, if you click it, it will take you to a survey about community. It has narrative openings for you to tell us how you see community, what has been meaningful to you, how you feel connected. We need your input. We need your help. Because only as a community can we reclaim this, can we rediscover this. So that's my challenge. It is to go to the website, take the survey, and help us as Everybody's Church rediscover what it means to be the beloved community, where we love one another as Christ has loved us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you call us into community. Help us to discern what that looks like. Give us the vision so that we know where you would have us to go, that we might indeed reflect that love and grace that existed in the early church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.